If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to Exodus chapter 26. Do not turn to Psalm 23, verse 5, my cup overflows. If you want to hear that sermon, it's on YouTube. You're not getting that today. We're not talking about the cup. We're talking about the curtain, the veil that was torn in two. We will begin in the Old Testament, talk about the Old Covenant. We'll start in Exodus, work our way to the Gospels, and then ultimately Hebrews gives the best commentary on Jewish worship. Leviticus primarily, but we're going to talk about the curtain. Exodus chapter 26, we'll start in verse 31, read through verse 34. Here's God's counsel, the beginning of God's counsel for us. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia, overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold, on four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the most holy. Holy place. I want you to see biblically the veil of the tabernacle, which evolves into the curtain of the temple, which will ultimately will see salvation in the work of Christ. I will show you all that biblically, because when we see the curtain, we see the veil, we see the saving life of Christ. So first, point number one, when we see the curtain, number one, we have to see that we are separated from God. There is separation. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they were cast out, removed from God's presence in a specific way. Although, God never left his people, Israel. Everywhere they were at, he was with them, whether it's in Egypt, whether it's in Babylon. God's presence never leaves his people. Ultimately, Scripture says, even if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. The darkest places, God never leaves us. So God never left his people, although, in a sense, his presence was unattainable. As Israel was enslaved in Egypt, they were redeemed by God, and they trekked back to the promised land. And on the way from Egypt to Israel, God gave Moses and the Israelites the rules and regulations of worship, known as the law. One aspect of the law was the tabernacle. It was a mobile worship center, wherever the tabernacle was, that signified the presence and the worship of God. To the camp of Israel, all the 12 tribes, the tabernacle was central. So this ancient method of worship was not like you and I have now, where we can worship in spirit and in truth. It was a bit different for the Jews or the God-fearers. They had priests, those qualified to bring offerings to the holy place. Now, there were qualifications. And of the priest, only one was the high priest of the Aaronic lineage. Chosen by God, they had to be devout and faithful. There was one high priest. In the tabernacle, the high priest could go to the most holy place. Now, there was the holy sanctum, the holy area in which there'd be some offerings, some incense burned, some bread put upon the table, but into the most holy place, only the high priest could enter in. Only one, called the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant was found. Only the high priest was qualified. And interesting enough, of all the priests, many of them majority of them, the high percentage of them, never even saw the Holy of Holies. They never got that privilege. It was never their lot in life. Interesting enough, the tabernacle and later the temple, that's where God's glory fell down, but it's behind the curtain. That's where his glory resided. Always behind the curtain. Very few even saw the ark. Now, even when they moved the tabernacle, the high priest, others would help. They'd wrap the ark in three layers of cloth, the curtain, another cloth, and then the tent itself. So the ark was never seen. God's glory was always a mystery. We can't see it. We can't touch it. But even in the Old Testament, there is the promise, the declaration of faith. I just got back from vacation, and I do want to say thank you to Josh Branham. He and his family were in first service. What a fantastic man and messenger of God. It's great to have somebody like that sit in the holy desk for a time while I'm out. And please don't ever compare me to that guy. He is fantastic. We came back from vacation, and I don't know about anybody else, but I love to watch sports. It's only 1.5 months until football season. Not that we're counting, but we're counting down the days. And so I had a moment to watch television, had a break. So I turned on a movie I've seen countless times. Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. My wife and daughter walked in the room and said, "Dad, what are you doing? Honey, what are you doing?" I said, "Baby, I'm doing sermon prep. I'm getting ready to preach about the Old Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony. In that film, which I would recommend, there's a lot of films I don't. In this story, Indiana Jones, archaeologist, professor, they are searching for the Ark of the Covenant. Meanwhile, the arch nemesis of good, the Nazis of Germany, are seeking out the Ark because they believe if they have that, they have the ultimate power to win the war, to conquer civilizations and so forth. So there's this great battle for the Ark of the Covenant. Now Steven Spielberg highlighted the power behind the Ark, but very few ever saw it. You couldn't touch it. And if you've seen the film, when the Nazis try to glimpse in, they get punished. Behind the curtain, behind the wall, that's where God's power and his glory, and that's where his presence resound. But it was blocked. Hebrews 9 gives the best explanation for us in the new covenant. Verses 3 through 7, behind the second curtain, this is the Holy of Holies, was a second section called the Most Holy Place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. Listen to this. But into the second, only the high priest goes. And he, but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. We talk about the high priest. He goes into the Holy of Holies once a year on Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And the price of admission to the Holy of Holies is blood, the picture of sacrifice. And so for the high priest to enter in, to pull back the curtain for a moment, is the cost of life, of sacrifice. And this never stopped. Year after year, the sacrifice still remains, still yearn for more. But when we see the curtain, when we see the veil, all we see is separation, because that's what sin does. Sin separates you from God. Isaiah the prophet said, but your sins have separated between you and your God that he will not hear you. Sin separates you and it blocks you. Even when the tabernacle is gone and the temple is constructed, the curtain remained. Now, the dimensions to me are irrelevant, but 12 feet by 15 feet. It might as well have been a concrete wall with guards and barbed wire that you cannot pass. It's inadmissible. You can't get past this veil. Why is that? Because sin blocks you from the holiness of God and the presence of God. No matter if it's the veil, no matter if it's the curtain, there is a wall built between you and the holiness of God, and it's your sin. There is more to this story than Exodus 26. If you want to turn over to the Gospel of Mark, the 15th chapter, Jesus takes care of this issue. In Mark chapter 15, Jesus is on Calvary. He's on Golgotha, the hill of the skull. He is paying for the sins of humanity. God has poured out his wrath upon his son. And we're going to take it up in verse 37 of chapter 15. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Number one, we see we are separated from God by the curtain. But number two, here is the work of Christ. Number two, it's behind the curtain. It says that he goes behind the curtain. Now, Jesus goes to the cross. No man takes his life. He says he willingly lays it down. And he goes to the cross to ransom sinners, to pay our sin debt, to meet the hostage fee of the cost of our sin. He is the perfect sacrifice for sins. And as he gives his life as payment, by the way, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, when he gives his righteous blood as payment to a holy God, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, there's a lot of mystery and intrigue about the curtain, tabernacle, temple, so forth. We look at biblical sources, we look at extracurricular sources or extra biblical sources. And in doing so, you read guys like Josephus, who are historians. They said that two horses pulling in opposite directions were not strong enough to pull the curtain apart. Other places it says the curtain was multiple layers of multiple curtains together to form one curtain. That curtain itself would be at least 4 inches thick. So about the width of my palm, about 4 inches. No one can tear apart this curtain. There's only one person qualified to go into the Holy of Holies, by the way. The great high priest. The one who's qualified, the one that can meet the standards set forth by God, Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have this great high priest, and the writer of Hebrews compares him to Melchizedek, which references Genesis when Abraham came back. This priest just shows up, Melchizedek. No genealogy, no earthly origins, no answers. And Abraham pays homage and gives him a tithe, a tenth of all, right off the bat. The writer of Hebrews describes Jesus, just like Melchizedek, no earthly origins. Someone who is mysterious yet meets the qualifications to be the high priest. Can I remind you, only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies. Only one can go behind the curtain and tear down the structure that sin set up. No one else has the ability to do this job. No one else can measure with Christ, the high priest. Recently, we celebrated July 4th, and as Americans, we eat barbecued meat. That's what we do. That's tradition. Nothing celebrates the birth of our nation like smoked meats. Amen and amen. I'll amen myself. We were preparing a barbecue Friday with friends, and I was in and out, and I turned on the television wanting to watch sports, and there was a different sport on television. It's professional eating. No, I'm not going to sign a pro contract. I'm a free agent, but I'm not going pro, just so everyone's aware of that. On the 4th of July, there's the hot dog eating contest in New Jersey, Nathan's Hot Dog Contest. It is a huge ordeal. They got reporters, they got commentary, they make predictions. There are bets being placed on this competition. So in this competition, the contestants have 10 minutes to eat as many hot dogs as possible. Has anyone else watched this besides me? Yeah, there's some murmuring going on about that. 10 minutes, you can eat as many hot dogs as you are able. And so I began to watch this. I watched the replay later with family, and it is so absolutely disgusting. I looked at my wife, and she was about to get sick as she watched this endeavor. Grabbing hot dogs, just the meat, and I felt my gag reflex about to initiate. And to make matters worse, they eat the meat, and they grab the bun, and they soak the bun in water so they can just slurp it down, swallow it. Completely nasty. That's Dirty South term, nasty. The winner of this year's championship or competition is Joey Chestnut. He ate 70 and a half hot dogs. 70 and a half. To put that into context, the last time we had a church fellowship, we had burgers and dogs. We fixed 80 hot dogs for our entire church. Just so everyone's aware of the happenings. Now, he holds the world record, 76 hot dogs in 10 minutes. When he showed up, he's the 15 or 16-time world champion of hot dog eating. They got a championship belt and everything. And if you looked at the totals, no one could get close to how much he ate. No one could get even close. So when he shows up to this hot dog eating competition, everyone else should say, we don't stand a chance. We shouldn't even try this. When Christ showed up to the cross, he is the only one who can meet the righteous requirement of God the Father. No one else can compare because their blood has been mingled with sin. But there came a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, whose blood was pure, untainted from sin. And he poured out his lifeblood to tear the curtain's temple from top to bottom to earn your salvation. Because when we see the curtain, we see sin that separates, but we also see the work of Christ, that he goes behind the curtain. Jesus, the high priest, offered himself as the sin offering. We're not talking about calves and goats and lambs, turtle doves. Jesus, who is God the Son, left heaven to give himself to pay your sin debt. Because your sin separates you from God, your sin destroys you, your sin condemns you to hell, but his blood, given as an offering, meets the righteous requirement. Hebrews chapter 6, excuse me, chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Listen to this, beloved. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. No other person could do this. No other price would meet the amount required. It's like that hymn, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. He went behind the curtain. Now there's just a little bit more to this in Hebrews chapter 10. It's not just him tearing the curtain. It's what happens to us now. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and following. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, listen to this, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. No longer is it behind the curtain. Point number three, we're talking about going through the curtain. No longer are we separated. No longer is it just Jesus behind the curtain. Point number three, through the curtain. Jesus achieved what no one else could do. No one else could be our high priest. No one else's blood could pay the price. But notice, by his blood, you enter into the holy of holies. Remember, the curtain is torn. The most holy place is wide open now. And for those that go to Jesus, they go through the curtain to the holiness and to the presence of God. We would say this is where we talk about new life. New life in Christ. We're new creations. No longer are we separated by sin. The wall was torn down by Jesus and the cross. And notice, the curtain being torn was top to bottom, showing us no man could achieve this, but also that God himself came down to take care of your sin debt, to open up the Holy of Holies for you. Now, there is this individualistic mindset we have to talk about, that we get to go into the Holy of Holies and experience the goodness of God and his holiness and his presence. I do not deny that, but there is something greater than that still. It wasn't just for us to get in. It's for God's presence to go out. Now, if you look in the Gospels and you take a right and read the book of Acts, God's glory will be known around the world. No longer will he be confined to the Middle East, to Israel, to Jerusalem, to the temple, to the most holy place. God tore down that curtain and said, I want my glory to the nations. I want my holiness and my presence sent out. So yes, there is this individualistic mindset that we gravitate to. We get the Holy of Holies, yes. It's also God establishing his name everywhere. No longer is the center of worship behind the curtain. You don't have to worship God in a temple. You can't give a momentary relapse of an offering for your sin debt. Jesus took care of that. No longer do we talk about the Holy of Holies being in an inner sanctum of a temple. God has removed himself from dwellings of built by man. And now his holiness and his presence resides in us who have gone through the curtain. For those who are in Christ, there's no more temple. There's no more priests. There is you and there is God, and he has brought you back together because of the saving life of Christ. Therein, the Holy of Holies resides in you. The most precious indwelling of God, listen, beloved, is in you. We have lost the sacredness and the reverence and the holiness of God. Based upon Hebrews chapter 10, there are three commitments. I'm talking to the believer. Three commitments concerning the topic of the curtain or the veil. Since he tore that curtain, since we can go in, there are three commitments. The first is this, that you can have confidence. Jesus took care of your sin debt. He paid for it. He worked it out. You can have confidence. That's the first commitment. The second is this, having a heart of assurance. Sometimes we deal with doubt. Or we look back and say, what if, or did I? What happens now? When we go through the curtain because of Christ, we have a heart full of assurance. The third commitment is this. It says we hold this truth reverently or closely. And I would use the word, we hold this truth devotionally. We have a God who tore down the curtain of sin, the wall that separates us and God, and that every day when we get up, God did that for me. God did that for his church. This wonderful picture of God reconciling us to him, 2 Corinthians 5. It's where we started the service. That's what I want to bring you back to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 17 and following. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, as we read this, the meaning is different when we talk about the curtain. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, take note of this, verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The first phrase of verse 21, for our sake. For our sake. Yes, the work of salvation was for the glory of God the Father. But for our sake, God made him sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. The wall that separated us was obliterated by one drop of the blood of Christ. And whoever answers the call of God and says yes to the free gift of salvation, walks behind Christ, he's our forerunner, we walk behind him and we go through the curtain and we have the holiness of God. We have the presence of the God of the universe residing in us. As Paul told the church of Corinth, I beg you, for anyone in this room or anyone listening online, be reconciled to God. He did all the work. All you have to do is say yes. That's all you got to do. All you got to do is believe in your heart and confess that truth with your mouth. And you can do that in a moment. In the stillness of your soul, say yes to God. Scripture says, promises, you will be a new creation. The old things have passed away. Now, in the Old Testament, there was shame and guilt. You had to pay for that with offerings. Keep sacrificing animals. You committed a sin, keep sacrificing. Keep giving. But with Christ, he takes care of that once and for all. I beg you, be reconciled to God.
Hey, thank you so much for attending the worship service online through our live stream with either Facebook or YouTube. We appreciate you worshiping with us online, but we also invite you, if you're able, to attend in-person worship with us at 8:30 or 11 o'clock here at First Baptist of Neosho. If you need to make a decision regarding salvation in Jesus Christ, or there's steps after salvation you need to look into, or maybe you have questions regarding the Christian faith, or you say, Pastor, I really just have a prayer request. If you have any of those in your life, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us through our church website, or you can reach out to us through that link below the live stream. We appreciate you, we are praying for you, and we'd love to hear from you.